Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, good afternoon. This is Pastor Al Davis filling in for Bruce Musselman again this week. And Bruce is doing okay health-wise. He's just got some complications going on right now. He's trying to make a move and just having some difficulties with getting everything organized in the right time frame. And so pray for him. I know he'll appreciate your prayers. But in the meanwhile, I'm going to fill in for him yet again today and want to encourage you to check out the website for Bruce's program at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And if you go there, you can find out some further information about Bruce Musselman and about his ministry, and you can listen to some past programs there, and you can also link on some of the materials that Bruce has mentioned from time to time. That's all at whereisgodsword.com. And as I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I help Bruce out a little bit behind the scenes and with some things with his program, and so he asked me to step in for him yet again, so I'm glad to be with you today, and just to let you know, I'm pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and I also host a program live with Pastor Al every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock, and every Sunday night from 11 o'clock until midnight right here on AM 1220, The Word, and I hope you'll tune into us sometime as well. But right now, we're going to talk about a couple of things here in the Bible. Bruce wanted me to talk about some of the things dealing with the importance of the King James Bible issue, and I trust this will be a blessing to you. Also remind you that you can find out more about me at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And I was going to mention, Bruce is supposed to be with us if everything works out with his move and everything. He is supposed to be with us at our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, on this coming Sunday. And I think that's, let's see, today's what, the 26th, that'd be 27, 28, 29, 29th, I guess. So on Sunday, this coming Sunday, the last Sunday of April, he is supposed to be with me. And that's at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. If you want to meet Bruce or hear, see him, you can come out and visit us. And we meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express located at 5171 Brecksville Road. That's the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road. That's in Richfield, Northern Summit County, midway between Akron and Cleveland, right where Interstate 77 and Interstate 80 cross. You can find us right there. We meet in the meeting room of the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. And so I'd like to invite you to come out, meet Bruce Musselman. He'll be with us. I know it'll be encouragement to him to get to meet some of the people that listen to him. And that's this Sunday at 11 o'clock. This Sunday at 11 o'clock, Richfield Bible Baptist Church at the meeting at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road. Well, got that out of the way. Let's get into a couple of things here today. One of the things that Bruce likes to talk about is the importance of the preservation of God's Word. And with that in mind, I looked at Psalm 12, which I'd like to read for us here. And we're going to look at perhaps one of the clearest, best presentations of the preservation of God's Word. And as you'll find with some of these things, when you see a clear presentation of a biblical truth, the devil likes to attack it. So let me read Psalm 12, and I'll just go ahead and read it in its entirety because that'll give us the context to help us understand what's going on here. It's just a short psalm, just 8 verses, so let me read it here. Psalm 12, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double tongue or double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who hath said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? for the oppression of the poor, for the sighting of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep me, O Lord. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, this passage here has a clear statement of the preservation of God's words, and that's here in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, and I'll read that again. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, the reason that this is important is because there's a lot of people out there who attack this passage of the scripture, and they claim that the phrase in verse number 7, where the Bible says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, that the them does not refer to the words of the Lord in verse 6, but instead it refers to the poor mentioned up in verse number 5. Now, aside from being bad grammar in the English, it just doesn't make sense when you read it that way, because after all, this would imply that if you're poor, God's going to keep you and preserve you from that generation forever. And I don't think that's the intent of this statement here. Well, there's a couple of things that we can look at this, and critics try to say that this is not a promise of the preservation of God's word. And let me give you an example of this. This is how the New International Version renders verses 6 and 7 here. It puts it this way. It says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. That's verse 6. Then it says in verse 7, O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Now, there's a slight difference there. In fact, if you look in the New International Version, and it depends, I suppose, on which edition that you have, and the one that I'm using is the 1984 edition, I believe it is. There's been several of them. As of the publication of this one, there was a 1973, a 1978, then a 1984, and there's some newer ones since then, but they have this arranged in a paragraph sense. And what they've done is they've separated verse 7 from verse 6 to make it a different paragraph, and so to lessen the link that it has to verse number 6 there. But here's the thing that's going on in this passage. The reference, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, grammatically refers back to the words of the Lord that are described in verse number 6. To jump back to verse number 7 ignores verse 6 completely, and it actually, I believe, does an injustice to the interpretation of the passage. I was looking at something. Somebody put together a graphic structure of the text here, the verses here, and they outlined it this way. They said, A, the recognition of the need for divine help. That would be verse number 1. This is why I read the entire psalm. Verse number 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. That would be the recognition of the need for divine help. Then that's A. B then would be the threat of the words of the ungodly. That's verses 2 through 4. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And then we come to see the heart of the passage. the promises of God. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And what they're saying here is that the structure here causes us to focus on what they label as C in this graphic structure of the text there, the recognition of the need for divine help, verse 1, the threat of the words of the ungodly, verses 2 through 4, and then the promises of God, verse number 5, and promises of God, those are important things, and that's the focus here, the promises of God in light of the recognition of the need for divine help and the threat of the words of the ungodly. Now that we've reached C, we now back up, and in the graphic arrangement here, we go back to another letter B. And if you can imagine this, I guess, if you can imagine indentions, okay, because I'm trying to describe over radio a graphic presentation with verse 1 starting and then enter from that a little bit to the right for verse 2 through 4, and then verse C are all the way in, and now we're backing back out to the antidote of the words of God, which is verses 6 through 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And then we come back out to the equivalent of verse number 1, only in verse 8, the recognition of the need for divine help. And that's what we started with, the recognition of the need for divine help in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And we wind up going to the main heart of the passage or of the psalm, verse number 5, the promises of God. And then as we come back out, we see that recognition of the need for divine help again there in the last verse, verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And when you look at this graphic structure of Psalm 12 here, what we find out is that the promises of God, that's the promises that God will deliver us, that God will arise. Let me read that again, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And now the antidote of the words of God, as I said in verses 6 and 7, this is to give us assurance of the promise of God. By giving us assurance of the words of God, to let us know that the words of God are pure and that they're preserved. This is in contrast with the words of the ungodly in verses 2 through 4. We now have the words of God in contrast. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. That talks about 7, the number of perfection, the purification of silver, and till all the dross is gone. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Not only are they pure, they're preserved words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. It's God's word, and God's going to keep them. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are pure. The words of the Lord are pure, are preserved. And that's in contrast to the words of man, of evil men. Let's go back up to verse 2. They speak vanity with everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Empty words, certainly not pure words. These are impure words, the opposite of God's words. And what happens to their words? The Lord, in verse 3, shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongues that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips our own, who is Lord over us. So the words of the Lord are pure words. That's in direct contrast to the words of men, which are impure words, and the words of the Lord are going to be preserved words, which again is in direct contrast to the impure words of men that are to be cut off, to be done away with. See how the progress is in this psalm? There's a recognition for the need for divine help because there's evil, ungodly people around us. And so Their words are impure, and they're going to be cut off. We have the promise of God that He will deliver, that He will deliver us, that He will arise and meet with us. And that promise of God, in contrast with the words of men, these are the words of the Lord that are pure. These are the words of the Lord that are preserved, because there's wicked men on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And just from that structure alone, you can see that in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, that that the them that's referring, that's in verse number 7, refers to the words of God. Just that close. You can see that in the structure of the psalm. This psalm was written in such a fashion in the Hebrew to present this truth. And when we see this and understand it in context of the entire psalm, it's very clear. Now, objections come up to this at various times that, this can't be there, this shouldn't be there, and it's a mistake. The King James translators put it there because they wanted it there. Well, no, the reason that this is attacked is because the words of the Lord are pure words, and God did promise to preserve them. And unfortunately, there's an attack upon the preserved words of God. God said He would preserve them. Let me give you a passage over here in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 6, the Bible says, "The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." And then it says in verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." See how that echoes what was there in Psalm 12? The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. The contrast with the words of men in Isaiah 40 here in verse 6 through 8, we see the grass withering, the flower fading, the people being like the grass that withers and fades and goes away. But the word of our God shall stand forever. It's why, the reason why? Because God promised that He would preserve them. Here's another rendition of that in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22 here, where the sentence starts, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again," this is verse 23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There it is again. God's going to preserve His word. He continues in an obvious reference back to Isaiah, where we were just at a moment ago, Isaiah chapter 40 there. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, "For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Again, that promise that God's word would be purified, or it was a pure word, and would be preserved from the generation that received them. "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And they have been preserved. John Wycliffe, who lived between about 1320 and 1384, is considered to, or accredited, I should say, with the first to translate the entire Bible into the English language. Now, he did not have the Greek and Hebrew texts. He used the Latin Vulgate, and he completed this Bible in about 1380, New Testament, 1380, entire Bible, 1382, and he reflected this truth. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace that was purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And then, of course, William Tyndale came along lived about 1494 to 1536, and he translated the New Testament from Greek into English, and he's considered the first to do that. Now, he was betrayed, of course, and arrested, and eventually on October 6, 1536, he was tried as a heretic and condemned to death. And he was strangled and then burned. And before being killed, he uttered the prayer, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And that's kind of interesting. Well, Miles Coverdale came along. And I read these for just a purpose here. Miles Coverdale came along, and in 1533, King Henry VIII, interestingly enough, established the Church of England, and in 1534, the Upper House of Convocation of Canterbury petitioned King Henry to decree, quote, that the Holy Scripture should be translated into the vulgar English, that means the common English tongue, by certain good learned men to be nominated by His Majesty, should be delivered into the people for their instruction. So there comes along Cromwell and Cramer, and they helped to produce this Bible, Coverdale's Bible, which was printed in October of 1535. And I'm just going to cut through this for time's sake. He had a second edition, 1537, contained the license of the king. Isn't that interesting? Tyndale, before he died, said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And then the Matthew Bible came along, somewhat of a revision. John Rogers, using the pseudonym Thomas Matthew, he was a friend of Tyndale, and he had access to Tyndale's unpublished manuscripts on the translation of the Old Testament, and he used Tyndale's New Testament and completed parts of his Old Testament, and then he also relied on Coverdale's work as well. And so they came forward, and they also received the king's permission and authority. The Great Bible then comes along, and let me just come here for time's sake. I'm going to run out of time here. We had several of them coming along here, and we had, let me give you these here. We had a number of translations here. We had the Bishop's Bible. Let me back up here. Tyndale's, Matthew's, Coverdale's, White Churches, the Geneva, the Bishop's Bible, all of these right here. And what we have here is a number of English Bible translations that were given to us. And as they came along here in the 1500s and the 1600s, culminating in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, if we look and follow what the King James translators' rules to be observed in the translation of the Bible said, the first rule said the ordinary Bible read in the church, commonly called the Bishop's Bible, is to be followed and as little altered as the truth of the original will permit. That was their first rule. Rule number 14 said these translations to be used when they agree better with the text than the Bishop's Bible. And here's a list of the translations in addition to the Bishop's: Tyndale's, Matthew's, Coverdale's, White Church's, Geneva. And these were used to produce the King James authorized version of the Bible. Now, if you're keeping track of those numbers there, Tyndale number one, Matthew's number two, Coverdale's number three, White Church number four, the Bishop's Bible number five, the Geneva Bible number six, which means that King James, the work of the translating committee, was number seven. Let's go back to Psalm 12 here for just a minute. Is this just coincidence? But the Bible says in Psalm 12, verse number six, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Kind of interesting, isn't it? Purified seven times. The King James Version of the Bible is the result of seven times where they worked to purify the Word of God from the original languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, into the English language, a language that was destined to become the universal language. Isn't that interesting? Well, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. And then we have the promise not only that God would preserve them, or present them as pure words, but that he would preserve them. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. These are the words that help us and keep us safe and lead us to salvation. Thanks for listening.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.